certainly a privilege and an honor on my behalf to be here and rejoice with you in your beautiful new building. We did one of a photograph of it in our Canadian Revivalist magazine some time ago, and it was a beautiful building, but when we come here, we have to say that the half was not told because of the wonder of what we see. So we rejoice with you today. Now, as has been said, I'm the minister, the senior minister of Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. I'm also a father because I have four children, and one of them is here with us. He spoke a little bit last night. And I'm also a grandfather. I have 16 grandchildren, and I've often said that I would not take $1 million for any one of them. So I'm a multi-millionaire in that sense with 16 grandchildren. Although sometimes they don't behave themselves too well, you might give them away for a little less than $1 million. We have discovered, and I'm sure Anne and Ivan have discovered the same thing, that grandchildren are very, very special indeed. And this congregation is very special to us because, as Ian has mentioned, that this congregation is a daughter congregation of the Cloverdale One, and the Cloverdale One is a daughter of the Toronto One, and so this congregation really is a granddaughter to our congregation, and so therefore it is very, very special to us indeed. I first met Andy not very long after he was born, about just a few months after he was born. And I don't normally remember what babies look like, but I do remember vividly what Andy looked like. He was a chubby little guy, and he was about 6 months old, and he was well fed. And I never realized in my wildest dreams that someday he and I would be away 6,000 miles from home, having the opening of a service here in Penticton. And so it's a wonderful thing, and it's a happy day, no doubt, for Anne and for Ivan especially, to see their son in this ministry here. I'm reminded of a minister in Northern Ireland who went out to visit a farming home. He went along and he saw the farmer's wife, and after they talked a little bit, she said to him, would you like to have some tea, Your Reverence? And he said, well, yeah, that might be a nice idea. And then she said, Your Reverence, would you like to have a boiled egg? And he says, well, I suppose I could have a boiled egg. Your Reverence, would you take two boiled eggs? And he said, yeah, I suppose I could. So she made the tea, and she boiled them with two eggs. And he's sitting there enjoying the eggs and some bread and some other stuff. He looked outside the window, and he saw a cockerel or a rooster, and it was crowing its head off. And he said to the farmer's wife, my, that's a very proud rooster you have there. And she says, yes, so would you be if you had two sons in the ministry. And so, Ivan has a son in the ministry, and I have one here today, and we rejoice with Anne and Ivan, and the blessing the Lord has given to them, and we rejoice with you in this beautiful building that God has given to you. I want to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14, and verse number 22, Matthew 14, verse 22, just following the portion with regard to the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. But Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for this wonderful day in the life of this congregation. And we can say this is the Lord's doing and this marvelous in our eyes. And Father, we pray that thou would bless thy people, that thou would encourage them, and grant, O God, that here they may raise a testimony that the devil may not be able to gainsay or to hinder. And what we pray, Lord, for this congregation, we pray for all our men here and their congregations. And we ask, O God, that thou would bless them, that even as they've been launched in the middle of a wicked sea, O God, we pray that the presence of the Lord be real to everyone. Bless us now, we pray. Close us in with thyself. Take away every distracting thought. And Lord, focus our minds upon the word of the living God. And Lord, we pray that thou would speak not with the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear this our prayer and bless us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a wonderful drive that we had over from Calgary to here in Penticton, and I never ceased to be amazed at the wonder of the scenery in this area. I have done it on a few occasions before, and always enjoy looking at the beautiful country, looking at the majestic mountains and the valleys and the lakes. And on this area, it seems certainly that this would be an area of boating. In fact, we passed a place up the way, I think it was Sicamous, that said it was the capital or the houseboat capital of Canada. And so this certainly would be an area where you could boat. And as I was driving down from Kelowna, I couldn't help but remark in the similarity in the area to the Sea of Galilee. Because you have a similar sort of mountains on the far side, you've got the lake there, and you've got the dryness of the climate and so on. And so I thought it's a bit like the Sea of Galilee. Now, this congregation was launched just a few years ago, launched in this area, and it was launched by the power of the living God. And now today, we come into your new boat. The Lord has given to you a boat where you can meet together, and when you can sail the sea of life together, bearing a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of you connected with this congregation, well, you are crew members in this new boat and this new venture in this area. Today I want to leave before you this boat experience that the disciples had, and I do pray that it will be a means of encouragement to every one of you in this area, because the voyage you're going on is not an easy one. It's one that may be fraught with great difficulty, and the waves may be boisterous. And so we wish you well, and we pray for you as you go forward on this sea that the Lord has called you to sail. And not just for the people here, but for all of our ministers and our churches in North America, because we're living in a very dangerous and a very desperate age, where someone has said we're living in the post-Christian age. Now, just a word of background. The scene in this chapter of Matthew chapter 14, the scene is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. That's the far side of the Sea of Galilee. And it is following one of the best known miracles in the Bible, the feeding of the 5,000 recorded by all four Gospels. But I've been greatly encouraged by the sequel to what happened there, and that is the story of the disciples in the boat on the sea. And so I want to look at that, and first of all, just to notice the constraint of the Lord Jesus, because you have a great concourse of people on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and we have the feeding of the 5,000. But that, the Bible tells us, that was not counting the woman and the children. And so you had a concourse of people that was maybe numbering as many as 10,000 people. And of course, with them you have the small disciple band of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us there that he gave a command in verse number 22. It says, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." And so he gave a command. Now, I want you to notice that word constrained. It says he constrained his disciples to get into a ship. And the word constrained there is a word that means to compel. It means to use force. It means to use strong persuasion. And so it's a kind of strange that the Lord Jesus, who is often pictured as gentle in his behavior, he is forcing his disciples to get into the boat. And he's telling them, get into the ship, get in right now. So he uses force and he compels them to get into the boat. Even though it seems that in their case they were rather reticent about getting onto the boat. And that is why he had to force them, get into the boat, he said, right now. And then he turned, after they reluctantly obeyed him, he turned his attention back to this mammoth crowd there. Now the disciples wanted him to send the crowd away earlier when they were hungry. But the Lord did not do that. He fed them and satisfied them. But now he turns attention to them, and now he tells them to disperse, to go. Which is kind of strange, because the Lord has started the ministry, and in today's idea, he'd be happy to have 5,000 to 10,000 people come and follow him. But he says, go. And he disperses the congregation on the far side of the Sea of Galilee and tells them to go away. So what we have here is a rather strange action by the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells the disciples, get into the ship, and the people go away. And so we ask the question, why? Why did the Lord Jesus deal with the people and with the disciples in this way? And the answer is that there was a crisis that was developing. And John tells us what that crisis was over in chapter 6 and in verse 15 in John's report of this story. He says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." And so the mood of this people, just fed in the miracle of the 5,000, the mood of the people was now to take the Lord Jesus Christ himself by force and to make him a king. And it seems that the disciples, they also were falling in with the desires of the crowd. As the Lord steps in between them and the disciples says, into the boat. And the crowd, he drives them away. Because what you have here is an attempt, one of the many attempts by the devil to sidetrack the Lord Jesus Christ from his appointed pathway. He was not to be an earthly king. His kingdom was not military, nor was it political. It was a spiritual kingdom. And it seems that the disciples did not really understand the problem, and so the Lord had to force them into the boat. There's a lesson for us to learn right away, and that is that we as believers do not always understand what the Lord is doing. And you can say here in Penticton Lord, we don't really know what you're doing. In 1976, when the Lord led us to Toronto, we set out not really knowing what God was going to do. We can look back now and we can see what God has done. But sometimes in our foolishness and sometimes with our sinful bent, we don't understand the ways of the Lord. And so he has to come as he did the disciples and tell them to get into the boat. And he sent the people away. So you've got the constraint of the Lord Jesus here. But then you've got the concern of the disciples. Because, first of all, these men were fishermen. These four of them were fishermen. And no doubt they were the ones who were in control of the ship. The other ones were not fishermen. They'd go along for the ride, just as our men went along to ride with me across the Rockies. And one of them said that he was a little concerned if he doesn't like to drive with somebody else who's driving. But then he paid me great compliments that he was quite happy with my driving. We got here safely. So the disciples who were fishermen, they were the ones who looked after the boat. The only thing is that these men were skilled. And these men were aware of what the Sea of Galilee was like, because a storm could come up very quickly. I've seen it myself. A storm can come up very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. And it's now eventide, and the Lord is telling them, get into the boat. And I can hear Peter saying, but Lord, that I don't think it's a good night to sail into the boat. But Lord, I see crowds. I see, Lord, signs, and I, as a fisherman, have sailed in these seas, and I've read the signs of the weather. Lord, there's a storm coming into the boat. But Lord, that it's dark, and if we go out at this time and with this storm coming, Lord, it might not be good for us. Into the boat. It's the Lord told them into the boat, and it was the Lord who put them there. And sometimes we as believers, we look at the signs on the boat in our day. And we live in a desperate age that is going down. I can see it in my own lifetime. I remember when I started as a young Christian, how there was a tremendous attitude towards Christianity, even among the ungodly, towards the Bible and towards things godly. But now today, everything is almost gone. And so we say, Lord, why would you launch us on the sea of this life at this time? We have to remember, it is the Lord who said, in Penticton, get into the boat. In Phoenix, get into the boat. In some other place, get into the boat. It's the Lord who's telling us to get in there. And then these men, not only were the fishermen, but they were frustrated fishermen, because they were skilled fishermen, and they obeyed the Lord to get into the boat and began to row, and they had to row to the other side up towards Bethsaida or Capernaum, sort of going northwest from the east side of the Sea of Galilee up to an area between these two cities. That's where they had to go. And so they set off, and they rowed and they rowed and they rowed, and after 8 hours, they only had made 3.5 miles. And they had about 10 total to go. They only made 3.5 miles, and so they're making so little progress. And they had a lot of time to think about it too. Because for hour after hour in that boat, they had time to think, Lord, we are not making very much progress. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we today get frustrated because we try and we labor, and yet at the end of the day we say, Lord, we're making so little progress. You think of the immensity of North America, including the two nations. You look at the immensity, and you look at the size of our work. It's so small, it's almost insignificant. And we say, Lord, we're making so little progress. And again, in the local sense too, in individual congregations, you work and you labor, and you make so little progress, so you get frustrated. And then these men, they were frightened. Because there was a major storm on the Sea of Galilee, and that's why they were not making much progress. And the Bible tells us here that the wind was contrary. It was blowing against them, and they're rowing and rowing, and the wind is blowing them, and they're not making much progress. My friend, we're living in a day of contrary winds. The winds of doctrine around our church in Toronto. 1 mile away is a Muslim mosque that has a congregation of 17,800. It was in the paper there just at the time of 9/11. 17,800, and you go past that on a Friday at lunchtime, and you just see thousands of these people, the police there to guide them in and out and watch after the traffic. And you see the woman walking along with a black burqa, only their eyes looking out in some cases. And then you realize that Saudi Arabia is paying that woman money every month to wear the burqa in this country. Because Islam has desired that will turn Canada into an Islamic community. And so the winds of Islam are blowing. You take another mile in our church, another direction, there's a Hindu temple. On another mile in that direction, there's a Sikh temple. And down here is a major Russellite kingdom hall with seven groups of them. Under these country doctrines, blowing all the time, and we are laboring, and you go and you visit these people, and you invite them to come along, and in the case of the Muslims, they will not even take a tract off you. The Hindus will, they'll talk to you, but the Muslims will not take even a tract off you. And so, there are contrary winds blowing, and it tells us too, that in the case of Peter there, he saw the waves boisterous. The waves were boisterous, and in verse 24, it says that they were tossed with the waves. Now, the word tossed there is a word that applies not so much to the boat. It applies to the people in the boat, and it means with pain and anguish. And so you've got the pain and the anguish of the disciples because they're trying to obey the Lord and do what the Lord has told them to do. But right now, they're having a very rough ride. And I tell you that the devil will do all his power to make your ride rough here in Penticton and in the areas where congregations are trying to take a stand for God. And their way was slow. 3.5 miles of progress in 8 hours. 0.5 mile an hour. And they're laboring and they're rowing as hard they can. In individual congregations, what they are doing, they're going out in the door knocker, they're giving out tracts, they're inviting people to come along, using the radio ministry to get people to come in, doing all their power. And yet at the end of the day, the way is so slow, and the strong effort yields very little advance. But then these men were forlorn. Because here they are in the middle of a storm in the Sea of Galilee. It's nighttime. It's black night. And the wind is howling and the waves are boisterous. And I can hear them having discussion among themselves. Why did Jesus launch us on the sea at this time? Why? He knows us. Why would he put us into such a situation? And I can hear them saying, why did he send us away? Why did he not want us to stay with him on land? Why did he put us in a ship on this night? Did he not want us to be with him? And I can hear them saying, does Jesus not care about us? We're tossed to and fro. Does he not care about the situation we find ourselves in? Just think what Ian was telling us last night about the Lord in the house. What a blessing when God is in the house and when the Lord Jesus is in the house with us. But here's a case where the Lord was not in the boat. They were there, tossed to and fro, there at his command, but he was not there with them in the boat. But they were forgetful because they forgot that the Lord commanded them. And they didn't realize that the separation between them and the Lord was only a temporary separation. It wasn't a long time. And there's one thing to remember. It was not because of any sin that these disciples had committed that they're suffering the way they are right now in the Sea of Galilee. Oh, in the case of Jonah, Jonah was told to go, not in the sea, but over land to Nineveh. Instead, he took the boat and went the opposite way. And Jonah sinned against God because he disobeyed the Lord. But these disciples, they didn't disobey the Lord. They obeyed the Lord and they did not sin against him. And so there was no thing against them that they had done wrong. And likewise, when you're tossed to and fro in your church work, and you can be sure the devil will blow his winds upon you and try to upset the vessel, he will work as hard, and he does work as hard. But always remember, it's not because of any sin that you have done. Sometimes it is because of sin people do, and that's sad. But in the case of the disciples, they hadn't done anything wrong. Except maybe they're all doubting, but they certainly followed after the Lord. But they're forgetful that what happened to them in the Sea of Galilee was for their strength. The Lord was going to strengthen them, and it was for His greater glory, because they were going to learn more of His identity and more of His power. These disciples, fishermen, frustrated, they're frightened, forlorn, and forgetful, they were also faithful because they obeyed as best they could. Lord, we're not sure what you mean. We're not sure why you want us to cross the sea in a dark night. We're not sure, Lord. But as best we can, we will obey thee. And I can see them out in the middle of the sea there, tossed to and fro and thinking they're never going to get to land. They're going to go to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. But these men did not turn back. It would have been so easy to say, fellows, let's get back to shore as quick as possible, or let's get in to the east side as quickly as we can before we're wrecked. They didn't turn back. And thank God for that, because they were blessed by the Lord. In the case of the believers here, I hope that nobody will turn back. The Lord has told you in Penticton, get into this boat. He's given you the command. And if you turn back, then you're the one who's going to suffer in days to come. These didn't turn back, but they bore their troubles bravely. And the Lord wants us to do the same thing. And there are some today who, when things are going along smoothly and the church is growing and there is blessing, they're quite happy to stay. But then when they see it's only a small work, well, maybe I could go somewhere else. But my friend, if God leads you even to a small work, you stay there until the Lord gives you a command to go elsewhere. Now we change the scene to look at the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scene changes on the boisterous waters of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night and takes us over to a mountain on the east side, not far from where the disciples embarked upon the ship. Because in verse 23 it says, when he, the Lord, had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. And what does this tell us? It tells us the Lord Jesus Christ took the high ground. Now, it reminds me of the case of Moses in the Old Testament, where Israel is down on the plain under Joshua and has to fight a battle against the Amalekites. And Moses, instead of going down as the leader of Israel and leading them in the battle, Moses went up to the height above the battleground and he prayed. He lifted up his hands to heaven and he prayed to Almighty God And then his hands got weary and they began to come down. While his hands are up, the Israelites, they prevailed, but his hands began to drop. Then Amalek began to prevail. And then along came two men, Aaron the high priest and Hur. And they took the hands of Moses and they held them towards heaven and they set him down on a rock. And how suggestive that is, that we rest upon the rock which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the one side, there's this man, Hur, whose name means light and who typifies to us the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And the other side is Aaron, the high priest, who typifies the Lord Jesus. And as we pray, resting on the rock Christ Jesus in our stormy situations and in our battles, we're upheld by the power of the Holy Spirit. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. On the other side, that's on the earthward side. On the heavenward side, Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for his people. And so the Lord Jesus, he took the high ground, and then up there, and he entered into communion with his heavenly Father. Now, the Lord Jesus was the enemy of showy prayers. And he told about how the Pharisees, they made long prayers for a pretense. But the Lord, even up on the mountain, just by himself, to sit there and to commune with his heavenly Father. And he went there to commune and to pray for his disciples, because in the high priestly prayer he tells us, I pray for them. And not for them only, but for all them that shall come to the Lord through their witness in the years and centuries to come. And so the Lord took the high ground. And right now, as we are launched in this boisterous sea in this 21st century, the Lord Jesus has the best vantage point of all. Because he's looking down not from a Galilean mountain or a Moab mountain, is looking down from the splendor of heaven. And Mark tells us in his report of the story, it says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 47, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them. Now it's dark. It's gloomy. In the middle of a storm, and he's up on the mountain, and they're tossed to and fro. But it says, he saw them. And my friend, as you battle for the Lord here in Penticton, and you find that sometimes the going is difficult, and the waves are boisterous, and you wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Always remember, he saw them, and he sees you. And no matter where your church is for these other brethren, no matter where you are, no matter what the difficulties you face, he saw them. And it tells us also in Mark that the disciples were toiling and rowing. And the word there, toiling, is a word that means they were harassing themselves. And so they were doing the best they could to get this thing to its destination. And they're working hard and they're toiling and they're harassing themselves. And through the long watches of the night, the seconds, the minutes, and the hours of the first watch, making little progress, where is he? Does he not care? He's up on the mountain. He's watching. The minutes and the seconds and the hours of the second watch. And they're still trying to get to their destination. And they're tossed to and fro. And they're fearful of calamity. Where is he? He's watching. He's watching with eyes of omniscience. And the third hour, the third watch, the hours pass by, and still they are in trouble, and they've been tossed to and fro. Where is he? He's watching. And my friend, never forget that whatever your difficulty may be in the ministry, you'll find that there are many difficulties because we fight the devil, and the devil will fight us for every foot of advantage we try to make. He'll try and hinder us, and he'll blow upon us, and he'll try to capsize the vessel. But the Lord Jesus, he's watching. He's watching from the high ground of heaven. Let's look at the last thing, which is the comfort of the Lord Jesus. Here they are out in the Sea of Galilee in the very depths of despair, when they are most afraid, most anxious. In the middle of the darkest of nights, in the blowing of the wind and the boisterous nature of the seas, Jesus comes walking across the sea. Now, I'm not sure whether the Lord Jesus just miraculously materialized near the boat. I don't think so. I think he started to walk out. And if he walked even at walking pace across the water, it means that when they were tossed and thinking all was lost, that Jesus already was walking towards them. It'd take him an hour at least to walk across. If he walked at walking pace across the Sea of Galilee, catch them up at 3.5 miles, that'd be it. And so when they're in their worst time, the Lord Jesus was walking right towards them. And then out of the gloom they see this figure. And they think it's a spirit. They're not expecting to see the Lord now. They've given up hope that he's going to come and do anything. But here he comes. And then those words. And friends, don't forget these words. If you forget everything else about this message, don't forget these words from the Word of God himself, where he says in Matthew chapter 14, he says, "Be of good cheer, as I, be not afraid." Because they were fearful, and we're often fearful. We say today, "Don't worry." That's a negative statement. But Jesus gives us a positive one. He says, "Be of good cheer, as I, be not afraid." Even though things are blowing and you think disaster lies ahead, be not afraid. The Caesar of him, when he went to Britain, he came back and he said, "Weeny, weeny, weeky. I came, I saw, I conquered." In the case of the Lord Jesus, it was slightly different because it was weeny, weeny, weeky. "I saw, I came, and I conquered." And the Lord Jesus came and brought peace and blessing to his disciples. Then, of course, you've got Peter. Bold, impetuous Peter. And he says to him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." I ask you, what benefit was there for Peter to walk in the water? Why should he ask the Lord to call him to walk in the water like the Lord? See, the other disciples, I think they did better because they waited on the Lord. But impetuous Peter, he wants to go ahead. He wants to try something that nobody else has ever tried before. He sought an adventure. But you know, the Lord said to him, "Come." And so Peter lifts his leg over the edge of the boat and steps in the water, in the boisterous water. At least we'll say we commend him for his faith, what little he had. None of us probably have done it, because a few minutes ago their feet are all going to the bottom of the sea. But now Peter steps out of the boat and he begins to walk gingerly towards the Lord. There's a lesson there. The Lord lets us try our strength that we may learn our weakness. Because he goes out here And it was supernatural strength that allowed him to walk anyhow. But he goes out there and he feels that he's strong. But he very quickly learned just how weak he was. And he began to sink in the waters of the Sea of Galilee until from his heart and his voice comes this rending cry, "Lord, save me!" And the Lord Jesus reached out his tender hand and caught him by the hand. "O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" And put him back in the ship. And then the Lord spake, and calmness came across the whole of the Sea of Galilee. And my friend, what a blessing to all of us to realize that the trial of life makes us realize and feel our need of Him. In the Christian walk, the Lord will allow us to go through the boisterous waters of Galilee. And sometimes it will appear to us He's not with us at all. And you pray and the heavens seem to be brass and you don't make any progress and you feel the Lord's not there. But the Lord allows us to pass through the trial that we may learn of Him and of our need of Him. You see, when things are going well with you, you don't think much about the need of the Lord. And when things are going smoothly in the work of God, we go on and we think, well, we're doing a good job, and everything's fine. But it's only when the Lord causes us to be cast in the middle of the sea in the boisterous waves of trouble and trial that we begin to realize, Lord, we do need Thee. We cannot do this ourselves. We cannot extricate ourselves from this difficulty at this time by ourselves. The trial makes us feel our need of Him. And so our prayer life is sharpened up and we're cast upon the Lord Himself as Peter was cast upon the hand of our blessed Savior. And so the Lord said on another occasion, one of those tremendous statements that no earthly person could ever say. He said on another occasion, "Be of good cheer. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." And so thank God the Lord will bring us through the storm. He'll bring us into the calm that He alone can bring. One final word, and that is that if we do not submit to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus, He will allow us to sail without Him. And if we go on to sail without Him, no matter how great may be the work that we're trying to do, if we try to sail without Him, it'll be perilous, it'll be difficult, and it will be disastrous. So we need to pray. Let the mind of Christ, my Savior, be in me from day to day. Not to run ahead of the will of the Lord, not to lag behind it, but to be right in the very center on subject and submitting to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. Because that way we can be sure that we will have Christ in the vessel and we can smile at the storm. And one other thing to remember is that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us even when we cannot see Him. When sometimes, like the two men that owed to Emmaus, He's walking alongside and their eyes are holding, they can't realize it's the Lord. We need to pray, Lord, open our eyes. Like that young man in the days of Elisha, they were facing the enemy of the Syrians. The king of Syria and the armies all around. And Elisha prayed, "Open the young man's eyes, because there's more with us than there is with them." And he saw the army of the Lord. And today we need to pray, Lord, even though we sometimes think we can't see Thee, yet Thou art watching and Thou dost see us. And He's with us in power, because in life, you know, our hearts of sympathy go at our church secretary right now David Keller's mother's in the hospital, and you go and you look at her, is seriously ill. And you look at her and you say, I'd love to be able to do something to help her. But all they can do is bring her words of comfort. They can't do much, certainly not physically. But Dr. Oatley Willis, one of the men who belongs to our church, he was a pastor himself, now retired. His wife's in the hospital with MS, lying in the place, and she told me of how a spider came down from the ceiling and landed on her forehead, and she was frightened by it. But because of the infirmity of the body, she couldn't even raise her hand to put it off. And you go and you look at that, and you say, I just wish I could do something. So your heart of compassion gets out. But we do have the power. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who sees us. He's the one who has a heart of compassion. And is the one who can do something for us. And so as we're tossed to and fro, he comes to us in the darkest night. And he is able to say, peace, be still. And peace comes to the sea. And peace comes to our hearts. Brethren and sister in Penticton, today is a happy day. Your congregation is augmented by many visitors who have come. It's good. We have a good day today and rejoice in the Lord. But next Lord's Day, we'll all be gone to our places. And you'll be back just to the little ship, the little disciple band, and the devil will glow. But remember, Jesus on high ground is watching you, and he'll give you the victory. Because he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the encouragement of the word of the Lord, and we thank the Lord especially for our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, thou hast called us into the ship for such an hour as this. And while, Lord, at times we are fearful like the disciples, O God, give us the eye of faith to look for he who comes miraculously to us and helps us in every time of need. O God, bless this congregation. Thou hast manifested thy presence and thy power already by the provision of this building. And Lord, we believe that this is but a token of greater things yet to come. Bless thy servants here. Knit them together as a band of thy people, like even the disciple band. Thy grant, O God, there'll be no Judas. Lead them on, we pray, and bless them for Jesus' sake. Amen.